Gaining Biblical Perspective, number 11 in the Daniel series. This is an exposition of Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 7th, 2013.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. I pray that as we come to the scripture now that you'll open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. As you speak, grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, most of all, the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we might live the truth. And that we might live it to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a time of political unrest. World leaders are jockeying for position. There are wars and rumors of wars. It seems that the powers of darkness are ever increasing, while the people of God are oppressed and persecuted. Scholars disagree about what God is saying. They disagree about how to interpret world events and understand what's really going on. The truth of the matter is, the world is a mess. Society is crumbling. Where is God? Where is He? Why isn't He doing something about all of this? That's how they were thinking back in 537 BC. Reminding us that the more things change, the more they stay the same. Worried, confused, burdened, upset about world events and understanding what God is doing in the midst of all this. What does this reveal about God? What does this reveal about the plans of God and what God is accomplishing in the earth? Babylon, the mighty empire, had already fallen. The Medes and the Persians were advancing. Cyrus, the king of Persia, had already decreed that the people of God could go back to their homeland, and he decreed the rebuilding of the temple. Problem was, few had returned, and the work was slow. In fact, just a few weeks into the project, it came to a grinding halt. Daniel, an old man, was burdened. Daniel was concerned about what was happening and what was not happening. And he entered a time of intense prayer. In earnest, intense, passionate prayer, he was given a vision. A vision that reminded Daniel, and in turn it reminds us, that God is the sovereign over all the earth. The vision was to encourage Daniel, to remind him that God is in control. And you and I need the same message. Our text this morning is found in the 10th chapter of Daniel. Now this is part of a series that chapters 10, 11, and 12 all go together. Chapter 10 serves as a prologue to the vision given in chapters 11 and 12. The context is, it's the third year since Cyrus had conquered Babylon. So we're at 537, 536 BC. Daniel then is given this great vision. There are some things I want you to keep in mind about the visions recorded in Daniel. There is usually a scene that's a grand overview, a grand summary of the great thing that's happening, and then there would be a follow-up zeroing in or focusing in on a certain aspect of that greater vision. The other thing to keep in mind is these visions that begin in chapter 7 and then run through the end of the book, they keep covering the same territory. They're going over the same ground. They're coming at the same story from different angles. Keep in mind that we are talking about prophecy and not history. By prophecy, I mean these are things that tell of present and or future events from God's perspective. So they were to understand this is God's point of view. God's revealing what he is up to in the earth. And as such, these events tend to blend together. As you're looking to the distant future, there's something out there that's going to happen, but the problem is that future thing gets blended in with a still greater distant event. So that when you look at them, it's hard to tell, is this this event here or is that event back over there? It's kind of like looking at a mountain range. As you're a great distance from it, you can't tell. It all seems to blend into one. And sometimes when we're looking at the prophecies of Daniel, we're not sure. Is that just dealing with something that's going to happen in a few hundred years? Or is that something that's going to happen at the end of the age? Because they tend to blend together. There are some overlapping themes throughout. So we must keep that in mind. Again, chapter 10 is a prologue. He's giving groundwork for the great vision he's about to give. Chapter 10 serves to remind us of the importance of perspective. As the people of God, it's essential that we have the proper perspective, that we have the proper vantage point, that we understand things in the proper relationship. We see things in proper relationship to each other if we're really going to understand what God is saying. The vision that follows then in chapter 11 and 12 is in Daniel's future, but it's in our distant past. And so we have to keep in mind that there are principles that we need to draw out of these visions that relate to us in the way that we are to live. Let's keep that in mind as we look beginning Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true. And it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz was around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. And no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you. And stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. We're going to work our way through the 10th chapter. And I want us to understand what's happening in this vision of this man and what God is saying to Daniel and in turn what he's saying to us. Because I think there is a great principle for us. I think there's something here for how we're to live. In fact, I think the meaning we need to take from the 10th chapter of Daniel is that if we are to live as God intends us to live, we must understand and engage the world from a biblical perspective. If we're to live the life that God has called us to live, if we're to live like God wants us to, it demands of us that we understand and engage the world from a biblical perspective, with the Word of God informing us and the Word of God shaping us and our response to the world around us. Perspective is everything. Without perspective, everything's out of proportion. And things seem larger than life, and same things seem like, I can't deal with that, it's just too big. But when I gain perspective, everything is put in its proper place. And I say, yeah, that's a big thing, and yeah, that's a difficult thing, but in light of eternity, it's not that big. In light of the character of God, in light of the glory of God, this thing that seems so threatening is not really that threatening at all, because God is so much bigger. Perspective is everything. As the people of God, we've got to have perspective. There has to be this biblical grid through which we view the world, which we understand and interpret the world around us. In other words, our faith is supposed to be an active faith. There are certain things I believe because God has revealed it in this book. Because I believe this to be the Word of God, and I believe that God has spoken it to us. I believe that God has revealed Himself to us in this book. And these truths that I believe that God has revealed then need to inform my whole life. Amen. It needs to shape the way that I think. It needs to shape the way that I act and the way that I react to the world around me. We are to have an active faith. We are to live biblically. We are to act righteously. We are to engage the world as a follower of Christ. We're to be different from the world around us. We should be living in such a way that those people that live around us, those people who work with us who do not know Christ, keep looking at the way we respond to this world and say, I don't get it. How can you do that? I don't get it. I remember what it was like when my loved one died and I fell apart. How do you have that strength? Where does that come from? We live in such a way that it causes them to question, causes them to act so that we can give a reason for the hope that is in us. How do we do that? How do we live that kind of life? That's what this chapter is all about. This passage reveals to us just how do we live such a life. There are three things I want to point out as we work our way through the text. First of all, in chapter 10, verse 1 down through verse 3, we need to see that as believers, we are to rightly be burdened by surrounding wickedness and the lack of progress in godliness. The fact that the world is wicked, the fact that there is unrighteousness all around us, the fact that the world is corrupt ought to bother us. Amen. It ought to burden our heart. It ought to burden our heart when we don't see righteousness prevail. But I want to remind you, Daniel is burdened. In fact, Daniel says, I mourned for 3 weeks. Now, understand, what is he mourning? What is he upset about? What is it that's bothering him? Daniel's not bothered because Babylon has fallen. Daniel's not burdened because the Persians are rising and he knows the Persians are wicked. And he's looking at them and he's saying, oh, how horrible. Oh, how awful. Daniel's burdened because he's looking at the people of God and he's brokenhearted. Because of the lack of godliness among the people of God, that's what's burdened Daniel's heart. It ought to bother us. It ought to bother us when there is unrighteousness all around, but it really ought to bother us when we see it within our own ranks. The time is 537, 536, somewhere in that time period. We're told in the first verse that Daniel received a vision and he understood it. That's a little intro. Then, starting in verse 2, we get the story of how this vision came about. And we're told that Daniel entered into a time of intense fasting and prayer. And he's praying for the people of God. He's praying for the nation Israel. And he's burdened. We're told that he mourned for 3 weeks. Chapter 4 pinpoints it a little more for us. He gives more specifics about the time that this was going on. He tells us in the 24th day of the first month is when he received the vision. So if you take that point and go back 3 weeks, that means all during the Passover season, Daniel was mourning and weeping. Why is that important? Because Passover was a time of great feasting and celebration. Passover was a time when the people of God were to rejoice in God's deliverance of His people. Now keep in mind that this is after there's been a decree that said you can go back home. They've been in exile for 70 years. If ever there should have been some joy at Passover, it ought to be now. We've been decreed we can go home. It's been decreed the temple can be rebuilt. We can start the sacrifices back up. There was every reason to rejoice, but through the whole period, Daniel mourns. The word means there was intense brokenness, heartache, and burdened. Daniel wept and he prayed. I think this is important that we need to note it. It needs to inform the way that we respond to the wickedness around us. Daniel doesn't say, "I, Daniel, was really royally ticked off for about 3 weeks there. I was so mad I could spit." No, Daniel says, "I mourned." When he considered the unrighteousness, when he considered the wickedness of the world, it didn't make him angry, it broke his heart. And he wept. And he cried out to God. Well, Pastor, I don't know about you, but I look at some of what's going on in our world and I get mad about it. I understand that. My question is, what is it you're mad at? Are you mad because it's not the way it used to be? Are you mad because it's not like it was when I was a kid and I thought it was better back then and I wish it was that way still? Or are you mad because the law of God is violated, because the will of God is ignored? Daniel was broken because the will of God is set aside, because God is ignored for who He is, and it broke his heart. And he wept. And he prayed. Now, we know from Ezra chapter 1 that it was in the first year of Cyrus's reign that he decreed they could go back home. So I have a question. If 2 years prior to this, Cyrus said, "You Jews can go home if you want," why is Daniel still in Babylon? Why is he there? I think it's a legitimate question. Maybe it's a matter of age. I mean, after all, by this time, Daniel's in his 90s. Maybe he was just too old to make the trip back home. I don't know, because we're not told. We're not told anywhere in Daniel or anywhere else why Daniel stayed behind, but I can be assured of this, given Daniel's life, given the kind of thing that Daniel did, given the character of Daniel's life, Daniel was convinced it was the will of God for him to stay back in Babylon. Why? Maybe it's because the work being done in Jerusalem was a young man's work. It was construction. It was rebuilding. In a difficult time, it was going to be rebuilt with trouble. Daniel had already been told that in another vision. That work had been given to others. Ezra, Nehemiah, they're charged with that responsibility. Daniel's responsibility was to pray. Daniel's responsibility was to bombard heaven, and that's exactly what he's doing. He enters into this time of intense prayer, crying out to God, mourning over the sins of the people, and crying out for deliverance. Maybe he's mourning because so few went home. There were only about 50,000 that went home. Maybe Daniel's weeping because there wasn't more interest. It seems now to Daniel that not only can they not sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, they don't want to sing the Lord's song back home. They don't want to sing the Lord's song anywhere because they're now at home in Babylon. They're now at peace. They're at ease. They're comfortable in Babylon. And Daniel's heart was burdened because of that. Daniel's heart was burdened because the people of God were at home in a wicked land. Maybe he's also burdened because he's gotten word of how the work of rebuilding has come to a grinding halt. All of that together caused him to weep and to pray. He wondered, would the restoration fail? Would the temple ever be rebuilt? Would Israel be great ever again? So he wept. He prayed. And what I want you to understand is Daniel wept and prayed and pleaded that God would do something that Daniel knew he would never live to enjoy. He's an old man. Daniel's in his 90s and he knows he's not going to last that much longer. He prayed that the temple would be rebuilt. He prayed that the people of God would return in mass. He prayed that Israel would be great again and that God would be glorified. And though he would never see it, he passionately, earnestly, fervently prayed that it would be accomplished. I would suggest to you there is a great need for Daniels today. And Danielles, by the way. Men and women who in their latter years say, I can't do physically what I once could do, but I've got the time now that I can devote my life to prayer, to interceding on behalf of the people of God and the church of the Lord Jesus. And I will pray every day until the heavens open and the glory of God falls. Daniel wept. Daniel prayed. Daniel mourned because of the wickedness that surrounded him and because of the lack of progress in godliness. It seems to me we are far more interested in complaining about the lack of godliness than praying about it, than seeking the face of God, the heart of God. But Daniel devoted himself to prayer. It is right. It is a good thing. It is a godly thing for the people of God to be burdened about the wickedness surrounding and the lack of godliness. Second, believers must view everything from the perspective of God's sovereignty and His sufficiency. That's in verse 4 through verse 9. Daniel has been praying for 3 weeks. He's out on the bank of the Tigris River and he sees a vision of a man. He for 3 weeks has sought the mind and the heart of God and pleaded that God would intervene. And all of a sudden his eyes are drawn to a man on the banks of the Tigris River. And he gives this extraordinary description of him in verses 5 and 6. I lifted up my eyes and looked. Behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Daniel sees this person, but his companions don't. They didn't see him, but they felt his presence because they were overcome with fear to the point they ran and hid. So that Daniel's left alone and Daniel falls before him. As Daniel tries to describe this man, he piles words on top of words trying to do justice. It is clear that this man at his very appearance suggests glory, majesty, and authority. It is an impressive scene, but it begs the question. Who did Daniel see? Who is this person? Well, there's been several suggestions. Some believe that it's Gabriel. Some say, no, I don't think it's Gabriel. I think it's Michael. I think it's the archangel that's there before him. Others believe it is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, that he saw Christ. And I think there's some room to argue that point. If you take the description here and you compare it with the description we find in Ezekiel chapter 1 or the one in Revelation chapter 1, I think there is reason to argue that. Let me just read to you the Revelation 1, 12 and following. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice like the roar of many waters. Sounds kind of familiar. I think there's some reason. I think there's some argument that could be made that what he saw was Christ. Further, in verse 16 and verse 17 and verse 19, he refers to this person as Lord over and over again. Lord, why? Lord, how am I that you would appear to me? Lord, what would you say to me? Those who do not accept that it's Christ have the problem because of verses 13 and 14. Because this person says, I was coming to you, but I was prevented. You say, well, that doesn't sound like God. Here's the thing. We do need to be careful that we don't miss the point of the vision while we argue about who he saw. What is clear is that this person was there to communicate a sense of the omnipotence, of the glory, of the power, and of the wonder of God and his sufficiency to meet the needs of his people. Whether that's Christ he saw or not, the point is God was revealing himself to Daniel. Daniel is praying because he's burdened about sin. And he's given a vision of this man clothed in linen. Why does that matter? Why is there the reference to linen? Because that's what the priest wore. In particular, it's what the high priest wore on the Day of Atonement when he entered in behind the veil to make atonement for sin. And I think God is revealing to Daniel in this context, as Daniel was burdened about sin, Daniel, listen, I've taken care of sin. Daniel, I provide the means of forgiveness. Then we're told he had an appearance like lightning. That's a general reference to God and his authority. It's associated with God's coming in Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 4 and 8 and 11 and 16. And whenever God came down to Mount Sinai, as he came to the mountain to deliver his truth to Moses, lightning flashed whenever God was present. And I think by seeing this man and the vision given to him, God is reminding him of his forgiveness and his faithfulness, of his power and of his love. Daniel is mourning over the sins of the people. Daniel is worried about what's going to happen to the people of God, to the nation of Israel. And God is saying to Daniel, I have not changed. I am still on my throne. I am still in charge. And I will honor my covenant. Take heart. Be encouraged. The same is true of us. We need to hear that our God is still in control, that our God is still on his throne. And regardless of how things may appear, our God is sovereign. I think the principle that's laid down in verse 4 down through verse 9 is that the knowledge of God's past grace encourages trust in the present and faith in the future. Because I know that God has consistently done these things, I can believe he'll continue to do so. This is why it's vital. This is why it's necessary as the people of God that we understand the book. That we understand the word that he's revealed to us. And not just that we understand the Bible, but that we know something of the history of the church. Because God has shown himself faithful in every generation, because God has always been faithful through 2,000 years of the history of the church in the face of persecution, in the face of trial, in the face of tribulation. God has always delivered. Therefore, we trust him for the future.
Amen.
It's right to be burdened about godlessness, wickedness, and the lack of progress in godliness. But we must trust in the sovereignty and the sufficiency of our God. And finally, verse 10 down through the end of the chapter. Believers must understand the great reality behind what we see. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. He said to me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia. I came to make you understand that what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the visions for the days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. Behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. He said, O man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Strange. For 70 years, Daniel has played a part on the world stage. He has served multiple kings. He had a front row seat to world politics. He watched deals being made. He was there. And now the curtain is pulled back and he gets a glimpse of what was happening behind the scenes. And Daniel comes to understand, as we must understand, we live in a spiritual world. I think it's interesting that he was told, Daniel, stop fearing because you're a man greatly loved. Daniel, be encouraged because you're loved. But then he says something really strange. From the moment you opened your mouth in prayer to seek understanding, to understand these things, from that very moment, your prayer was heard, and I've come. Really? So heaven is 3 weeks from earth? What took you 3 weeks? Well, I got stopped. There was a battle taking place. Not an earthly battle. A spiritual battle. The prince over Persia and I were engaged in a war for 3 weeks. And Michael came to help. And that freed me up so I could come on. I got to go back, finish the job. And when I go back, the king of Greece, the prince of Greece, the one who oversees Greece, will put that plan into motion. Because the vision's all about what's going to happen in the world scene. The point is, we live in a spiritual world. And we need to understand that. We need to understand what the Apostle Paul has already told us, that we fight not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. There is a spiritual reality going on behind the scenes. Now, I'm not talking about the craziness that's commonplace today. I'm not talking about there's a demon behind every bush and every single thing that goes wrong is because some demon is doing something. But I'm telling you, we live in a spiritual world. We live in a world that cannot be understood merely from the historian's perspective or the anchorman on the evening news. Because there's a greater reality going on behind what we're able to see. There is a cosmic war between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. But it's not a fair fight. It's not you've got the power of God and the power of the devil and they're slugging it out and we're going to determine the outcome of this battle by which side we choose. Don't flatter yourself. There's no question of the outcome. Because as Martin Luther said, even the devil is God's devil. He He's a created being who's under the thumb of the Almighty, and he only does what the Almighty says he can do.
Amen.
We need to understand that. That's part of the perspective that we have to gain. We also need to understand that as Christian people, we are inevitably caught up in the spiritual conflict. It's not a matter that, well, you can get involved in spiritual warfare if you want. I got news for you. You're involved. By the very nature that you were made alive in Christ, and you who were spiritually dead are now spiritually alive, and you're in the game. You're a part of it. This underscores the power of prayer. Do you understand when we pray, it affects the events of the world? What this passage tells us. It's no small thing when the people of God pray. James says, the fervent prayers of a righteous man accomplishes much. Our prayers do affect the world, but understand it is the prayers of a righteous man. In other words, we can't separate our praying from our living. And the fervent prayers of an unrighteous, ungodly, hypocritical man doesn't accomplish much. It's the prayers of those who walk with God, who are empowered of the Spirit of God, and who pray as God leads. That's the prayer that accomplishes much. This passage reminds us we are not alone. Daniel was burdened, and rightfully so, because there was great wickedness in the land. And thus he prayed. He sought the mind and the heart of God. If we are to be the people God wants us to be, if we are to live the life that God intends us to live, then we must understand and engage the world from a biblical perspective. That is one that rightly is burdened over unrighteousness and wickedness. It's one that views everything from the perspective of the sovereignty and the sufficiency of God, and that understands the great reality behind what we see. May God grant that we be such a people. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I'm grateful that you have revealed this truth to us. I pray that we would take it to heart and understand the world in which we live. That we would understand that as the people of God, we are engaged in a great war. We're engaged in a great struggle. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be burdened for the wickedness around us. I pray that we would be broken because the word of God is mocked. Because the will of God is ignored. Because the people of God are slaughtered. May our hearts be broken so that we mourn and we cry out in our pain. And pray the deliverance of God. Lord, as we pray, I pray that you would give us an understanding of your sovereignty and your sufficiency. Lord, we can trust in you and you alone, because it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit. Revival comes. And the world is changed for the glory of our God. And Father, help us to understand our real battle is not with petty dictators who flex their muscles around the world, but the spiritual forces behind it all. And help us not lose heart, because we're not fighting a losing battle. We're on the side of righteousness. Lord, the question isn't whether you're on our side. The question is whether we're on yours. Give us vision. Grant to us understanding. Burden our hearts, so that we might pray as Daniel prayed, that the heavens would open and the glory of our God descend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.